Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 21, and we'll read through chapter 9, verse 7. And this is the word of the Lord. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he was made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, and the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, of them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the ransom from heaven. You are the answer for the sinner. God, you have saved us with your blood. And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that we have thrust ourselves into darkness and you have given us hope and you have given us light. And God, through Jesus Christ and through him crucified and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you have shown your face upon us and you have granted us mercy. And Father, if there are those in this place amongst us this morning who are walking in darkness and are looking for their treasure and things of this world, and the darkness is getting thicker and thicker and they're losing their way, Father, that you would shine your light upon them this morning, that you would speak to their heart, that you would cause them to fall on their face and know who they are compared to you. Because we know that when a sinner understands how dirty and wretched they are and they understand how holy and righteous you are, Father, the rest just happens. They receive the good news of Jesus Christ and they become one of your chosen children. God, I thank you for your word that we've just read, and I thank you what we can learn from it. And I ask you to teach us now. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, what do you really want? What do you really desire? What do you really think about when somebody says, what is it that you really, really want? What's important to you? Where are your priorities? I'm going to go ahead this morning and I'm going to break the seal on the whole holiday season, okay? It's coming. Whether you're ready for it or not, a week from Thursday is Thanksgiving, and of course after that day we turn squarely to Christmas. And I see a lot of faces as I say that, people kind of go, oh man, it's coming, it's here. I'm not ready. As Christians, we probably shouldn't do that. I'll just go ahead and tell you. We should probably smile and say, you know what, it's Christmas and we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, and we should look forward to that. And we have to work to do that sometimes because we know it's busy and we know there's money involved and we know that there's a lot of stress involved. And so it takes a little bit of work to do that. And one of the things I try to think about to try to keep me focused on the good things about Christmas and have joy in my heart about Christmas is, first of all, of course, Jesus and his birth. But then I think about some of the things in my life that I really enjoy around Christmas time. One of them is my grandmother's cider. And she's sitting right here, and I love to have her here, and I love to go to her house and drink the cider, and I've tried to make it like 17 times, and it's just not, you know, your grandmother's cider. You can't pull that off. Another is a doormat. We have a doormat, and we moved all of our stuff from Indiana yesterday, so I'm a Knoxville resident again. Thank you, Jesus. And yeah. And we were unloading all of our stuff out of the truck, and there's a doormat that we set in front of the door on the holiday, and it's got Snoopy on it. And if you know my wife, she's a big Snoopy fan, and we've had it. We've been married 15 years, and I think she had it since she was born or something, because it's really dirty and it's really worn out. But if you'll go to the house, it's in front of the door, doormat there, and it says, if I'm right, it says a beagle and a pear tree. And it says a beagle and a pear tree, and Snoopy's, or Charlie Brown's little Christmas tree from the cartoons hanging over, and he's like sitting on top of it trying to hang on, and there's one little Christmas ornament. And it's dirty and it's nasty, but it's just like, that's kind of Christmas, you know? It's just one of the things that we've had, and it's got a lot of memories attached to it. And another thing that I think about a lot of times in the Christmas season and that really kind of gets you in the mood is Christmas music. And they have these channels that they'll go for like a week before Christmas or even a month, I guess, and play nothing but Christmas music. And you could turn on the radio and hear all these Christmas songs, and it really gets you in the mood. And one of the Christmas songs that has really stuck in my head the last few years, and this, no other song says Christmas better than Santa Baby. I guess you might have been expecting Oh Holy Night or something like that, but you get that little song stuck in your head, and I'm not going to sing it to the tune because I don't want to do that to you this afternoon and all the people you're eating around and that kind of stuff for you to be singing this. But I want to read you some of the lyrics from this, and as I read this, I want you to think about what you really want, what you really desire, what the desires of your heart, and I want you to hear the lyrics. I'll try not to do it to the tune, I promise. Santa Baby, just slip a sable under the tree for me. Been an awful good girl. Santa Baby, a 54 convertible too, light blue. Santa Baby, I want a yacht, and that's really not a lot. Santa Baby, one thing I really need is the deed to a platinum mine. Santa Cutie, and fill my stocking with a duplex and some checks. Sign your ex on the line. Santa Baby, forgot to mention one little thing, a ring, and I don't mean on the phone. That's a short list of some of the things that she mentions in the song about what she really wants and what will make Christmas really good for her. And there's a lot of times that I'll sit around and I'll think, you know what, if I had the new shotgun that I wanted, or if I had the new truck that I wanted, or if I had the fishing rod that I wanted, or the personal masseuse. I mean, there's a lot of things out there that we can say, if we had those things, man, that would really make life great. But when it comes down to it, we have desires in our life that have nothing to do with these things. One of the privileges I have, and one of the main reasons that I sought the degree that I did in biblical counseling, is because I love to be able to counsel with people. I love to be able to take God's word and apply it to their lives and see lives change because of it. And I've had people come into my office, and I've had people sit down as couples and counsel individuals, and they'll come into my office and they'll start sharing their lives with me, and more times than not, I have to keep a box of Kleenex close because they start to weep and they start to really talk about what's important to them. And it always ends up with a statement of, all I really want is just, and then they'll fill in the blank. But I've never had a couple come into my office on the verge of divorce and come and tell me about their problems and say, you know what, all I want in my life right now is just some more jewelry. I've never had anybody come into my office and say, you know what, my husband is addicted to pornography and I feel like all of his affection is there. I'm lonely, it's darkness, and all I really want in my life is a new car. And that'll make me happy. Because that's not the desires of our heart. That is not the way that we were made. The desires of our heart are to have things like love. The desires of our heart are to be taken out of the darkness and have light of truth shed on our lives. We want things like respect. We want things like love. We want things like joy. We want hope in our lives. The people that sit across from me that are telling me these things, they need hope. And the desires of our hearts are real. And the crisis that people go through in life and the trouble that we have in life just brings that out. And you say, well, you know, the people that come to you for counseling, they really just are in a bad place and that's what they're going to say. That's not true. We all want peace. We all want love. We all want respect. We all want justice, not only for ourselves, but for our children, for the world. As a Christian, if you're sitting here in this place today and someone was to ask you, what do you really, really want for your children? Is your answer going to be, I'd really like for them to grow up, have a great job, have a nice car and a really nice house, be able to buy all they want? Those things would be great. There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful with those things at all. But that is not what you're going to say. If you're a Christian and you understand your life and you understand who you are, the first thing that you'll say is, I want them to have Jesus. I want them to have Jesus. And the second thing you'll say after that is, I want them to have things like love. I want them to have peace in their life. I want it to go well with them. I want them to have righteousness in their life. I want them to be like Christ. I want them to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that other people just see in the world, that they've got Jesus and they have peace and they have love and they have respect and they have joy in their lives. That's what you want for your children. And in turn, we want that for the world. We're going to go to Isaiah and let him tell us about peace. Let him tell us about joy. Let him tell us about the desires of our heart. The message of this book and the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus is that God made us to want those things. And the amazing message of this book and the amazing message of these verses that we're going to cover is Jesus Christ understands those things that you need. He understands the woundedness that's in your life. He understands the bleeding that's in your life. He understands the darkness that's in your life. He understands the distress that you're in your life and the problems that come your way. He understands these things. He is aware of these things. And He is coming with the full force of His omnipotence, of His omnipresence, of His sovereignty, and of His power. And He is coming to diminish and abolish and do away with those things. That is awesome. That is good stuff. That is life-changing truth for you this morning. And Isaiah is going to help us to understand that. If you're not really familiar with Isaiah, it's just an amazing book. Isaiah is I had one commentary this week called a jewel-encrusted crown. Isaiah has seen God and he's seen Jesus and he's had pictures of Jesus, and all this is going on 700 years before Jesus ever got here. And God is using Isaiah in his book to say amazing things to his people. He's using him in a way to get his people ready for this and get his people to come back to God. The jewels in the crown that I'm talking about in Isaiah and the things that really excite us are the visions that Isaiah had. I know you guys are familiar with some of the visions that he had because they're the most popular verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah 6 is the verses that talk about holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, or is the Lord of hosts. It talks about the seraphim with the six wings, and two they covered their eyes, and two they flew, and two they covered their feet. And the thrust of those verses is Isaiah's seeing a vision of God, and when he sees this vision of God and he's standing before God, what does he say? He says, woe is me. I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be before God. And he's painting a picture of a big and holy and mighty God, and he's showing us how sinful and dirty and rotten we are before him. And then in chapter 7, he talks about, he has a vision of the birth of a child that will be born of a virgin. And he's doing this in explicit detail. In Isaiah 53, he sees Jesus suffering on the cross. And he does this in amazing detail. He sees the Savior of the world suffering. And he talks about, by his wounds we are healed. His stripes, he talks about him hanging on a tree. Vision, he's got amazing vision. And this is from God. And he's saying these amazing things to these people. who, if they have God in their life and they have faith that's counted to them as righteousness, and they understand that there's a coming joy and there's a coming peacemaker and there's a coming mighty counselor, and that's Jesus Christ. They didn't know Him by name at that time, but they knew that they were walking in darkness and they needed the light. And right now, we are walking in darkness in our flesh. And if you're apart from Christ, you're walking in a deep darkness. And I'm telling you, there's hope and there's peace and there's light through Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 is an amazing gift to us. Chapter 9 is the good news. Chapter 9 talks about Jesus Christ coming as a child. And this is a vision, again, that Isaiah has had. And we get to walk through this and we get to see what this tells us about who we are. I want to go back to chapter 8, verse 21, and start there and just kind of go through these scriptures for the next few minutes and just kind of walk you through them and see what an amazing vision this is that Isaiah is having. Now, in verse 21, he's talking about a specific group of people. And he's talking about, I want you to see if this sounds familiar. He's talking about a group of people, the Israelites, that he's blessed. But in their self-righteousness and in their turning away from God, they become stubborn. And they're turning away from God and they don't want to repent and they don't want to come back to God. And they don't want to do things God's way, but they want to seek what they want from this earth. They want to seek their pleasures and they want to try to attain goals based on what's going on here and our human nature and what we want. We think that we can acquire happiness through that. That's where they're at right now. They're being very stubborn not to turn back to God. They're being very stubborn with parts of their lives where they would rather worship kings and bow down to kings than they would God. And he's talking to a specific group of people, the Israelites there, but it speaks to the condition of all mankind apart from Christ. Speaks to the condition of all mankind when we start serving ourselves and worshiping ourselves in the ways of the world and turning our faces from God. And I hope that sounds familiar to you, because that's where most of us live most of the time. And it doesn't have to be that way. But in verse 21 it says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward." These people are walking through here and they're hungry. And when they're hungry, they start to get contemptuous against God. They start to just get mad at Him. They start to punk Him out. Is that the word that is the... Okay, they punk Him out. They start saying, "You know what, why are You doing this to me? Why is this happening in my life? If there's God and He's real and He's a loving God and He's the mighty counselor and the Prince of Peace and all these things, why is this happening to me? Why does life stink right now?" And they'll turn their faces up to God and they'll just, "I don't even believe in You." And this is what he's talking about them doing in these verses. And he's saying they're hungry. They're hungry for peace. They're hungry for righteousness. They're hungry for the things that are there. But they're in darkness. And they're seeking what they want in the earth. And they're seeking what they want in a horizontal plane. They're seeking what they want from electing kings. And they're seeking what they want from trying to make things and acquire things and have goods and be happy through that. And God knows it doesn't work, and He's speaking through Isaiah to speak truth into these people's lives. There's a proverb that says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, and yet he rages against God." A man's folly, a man's sin is what ruins his life. But yet, he rages against God. Verse 22 says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Again, this is the condition of man apart from God. He's looking upward to God and he's rejecting God. So he's seeking the things of the earth and he's seeking what he wants from here, and it's causing him to be thrust deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. And he's in darkness, he's in his sin, he's wallowing around, there's no hope, there's no hope of peace, there's no counsel to help him get out of there. But then there's chapter 9. Then there's hope. Then he's coming. Let's read this and go to chapter 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish.
in the former time brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali.
I was reading that and I thought, well, that's what makes your Bible hard to read right there. Why is that like that? You get all set up and you think we're in darkness. So here comes the answer. He's coming. Here comes the light. And he starts talking about Naphtali.
And you're thinking, what? I don't understand this. But I want to show you a really, really cool thing. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Let me tell you a little bit about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. There were two tribes of Israel, and the land that they were granted was in the north around the Sea of Galilee. And they were around the Sea of Galilee, and they were distressed, and they were in a time of weakness. But then the light came and the hope came. And this light and this hope that Isaiah is writing about is an amazing thing because it comes at a time for them where they're in great darkness. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew 4. I want to give you a little sneak peek of this. I want to give you a little sneak peek of this light and this joy. I want to give you a little sneak peek at what the answer to their thick darkness is. And again, this land is to the north around Galilee and around Capernaum. Listen to verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when they heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into, what's the next word? Galilee. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in a territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah sat and he penned this and he spoke this 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. And the light and the hope and the peace and the mighty counselor is here in these verses, and he's walking amongst them and he's teaching them and he's starting his ministry. And Isaiah wrote about it 700 years before. That is amazing. That is good stuff. The next time somebody says, tell me something that would make me believe your God is real. So let me tell you about Isaiah and what he did. Let me tell you about something he wrote 700 years before Christ was born. That is exciting to me. That is good stuff. And when I think about the gospel and when I think about why things are why they are and God being big, I think about stuff like this. I think about a prophet named Isaiah speaking truth to his people. Speaking truth to God's people. And I think about the tribes of Israel being planted in these lands and Christ walking in the same places and fulfilling all of these prophecies. And I think about, wow, how big God is. And the same God that gave Isaiah this prophecy 700 years before Christ was born was alive 7 million years before that. And he always has been and he always will be. He'll be around 7 million years after we're gone off this earth. That is just amazing, amazing stuff. So then, we look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And the evil is taken away and the joy is coming. And we read in these verses of kind of how this went down. We'll pick up at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Their joy before you is with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. Verse 6. Here it is. Here he is. For to us a child is born. This is the answer to how joy is coming. And I want you to look at the first word of that verse 6. For to us a child is born. Why is this child born? This child is born for us. This word for, when you hear this Christmas season and Christmas seasons to come, I want you to pay attention to that word and I want you to think about it and I want you to thank Jesus when you hear it. Because you hear it a lot. For unto us a child is born, right?
For unto us a child is born. That word for is there because that for applies what Jesus Christ is doing to your life. That for is saying, you know what, 700 years before he got here, Jesus Christ came for those people in Israel that Isaiah was speaking to. And 400, and that word for will be there 400 years later after we're died, and it'll apply this truth to those people's lives that are here. For unto us a child is born. When you leave your house tomorrow morning and you go to work or you go to school or you go to wherever it is that you got to deal with people and you got to deal with problems and you got to deal with the world, you go back to this and you say, for me, a child was born, and I was in darkness and I was in thick darkness and I was in sin and I was suffering and I had no answer for peace and I had no hope of righteousness and I had no counsel that is a mighty counsel and I had no truth in my life, but for me, a child was born. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Mighty God. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. He's a strong warrior. Nobody can defeat him. He is sovereign. And he is a God that is fighting the battles for you. He is the everlasting Father. He's the Abba Father that loves us like children, and we can crawl up in his lap and he will be gentle with us and he will love us. But he's also our protector and he's also our provider, and he will be forevermore. He's the Prince of Peace. He will govern, and listen, wherever he governs, there will be peace. Forever. Forever. Here we are seeing the reality of the coming of all that we ever really wanted. All the desires of our heart. I ask you that question at the first of this, and I ask you, what is the desires of your heart? What do you really want? What do you really want? Jesus Christ knows what you really want. He knows the desire of your heart, and he's coming and has come and has done it. It is finished, and he is here to meet your distress head on with all the power of a mighty God. We get to enjoy that forever. If you're a Christian and you're in him, you get to enjoy that forever. So here's the question. We've heard this truth, and we've heard all this light and this joy that's come in the midst of this darkness. So the question is this really true? Can this really be possible? Could this really happen? Could this really be it? How do I know that this is really it? And we talked about the fact that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before and he fulfilled all these prophecies, but Ludwig Feuerbach was a philosopher about a century and a half ago, and what he said was basically that we've kind of dreamed up God, that God is not a reality out apart from us, apart from his followers. He said that because of our desires, we've kind of projected our desires on this story, and we want life forever, and we want joy, and we want peace, and we want righteousness, and we want to be perfect. So out of all that stuff, these longings that we have in our life, we've created God, kind of made him up. And Sigmund Freud said this, Karl Marx said this, and unfortunately, if you go to most of the religious and philosophy departments at our major universities in the United States, you'll find that they're saying this as well. And our students are being taught this, that God is just something that we've made up. So the question I want you to be asking yourself this holiday is, did our longings, did us with our longings create God? Or are the longings that we have created by the reality of God? In other words, did we create God because what we want? Or did God create us to want these things? What do you want this morning? You want joy? You want peace? You want righteousness? Ask yourself that question. Did I dream that up? Or did this God of Isaiah put that in me? And when you understand that the God of Isaiah and the God of Jacob and the God of Esau and the God of Adam and Eve and the God of Revelation and the God of forevermore did that, and you think about that a son was born for us, then you can enjoy Christmas if you get any presents or not, right?
Maybe you know the darkness and you've heard the gospel this morning. Maybe you're asking yourself, is this true? Maybe you want to know. And the bottom line is, I can stand up here for hours and tell you all kinds of stuff that seem like it make it true. But the bottom line is, God has done this. It's truth. It's the good news. It's the answer for you. And all you have to do is receive it, believe it, and understand it.
Early summer of June 1st of 1973, Chuck Colson, who was one of the higher-ranking officials in the Nixon administration during Watergate, went to visit a friend named Tom Phillips. And Tom Phillips had something to tell Chuck Colson that confused him. He told Chuck Colson that he had received Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And Chuck Colson, he didn't even have a category for that. It wasn't something that he even had thought about. But Chuck Colson was confused by that because, you know, Tom Phillips was this high-ranking official and a very intelligent man, and he had been humbled by Christ. And Chuck Colson didn't know what to think about that, so Tom sat down with him that night, and he shared the gospel with him, and he told him about Christ, and he read C.S. Lewis to him. And Chuck Colson, as he tells the story of that night, says this. He says, "I got out to my car, and I could not put my keys in the ignition because I was weeping so hard." And here's what he says. "That night I was confronted by my own sin, not just Watergate's dirty little tricks, but the sin deep within me, the hidden sin, the evil that lives in every human heart. It was painful. I could not escape. I cried out to God, and I found myself drawn irresistibly into His waiting arms. That was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I began the greatest adventure of my life." It's more than an adventure. When you receive this good news and you receive Jesus Christ, you're receiving the down payment of real peace. Real peace. He is the Prince of Peace. When your heart is torn apart inside you and you are warring even within your own being and you're in darkness and you've got to leave your place and you've got to go war with the world, you've got people in your life that are bringing conflict into your world and you've got people in your life that are causing you distress, He is the Prince of Peace. And when you receive this, it's the beginning of true, complete peace in your life. When you receive this, you're receiving the payment of real joy. First of all, the joy of "I'm not going to hell." And then you have the joy to go on and do things in your life that doesn't make sense to you, things that are hard, things that are in this world because they seem to be trouble. But you know through Jesus Christ, and you know because when you apply this truth to your life, you know that nothing bad can happen to you. You know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ that's in you. And you know that God doesn't let things happen to His people for no reason. But you walk through bad things and you can have joy through those things because you know you're learning and becoming more like your Savior. You're receiving a down payment on real righteousness. Because He who made Him sin, who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We have no hope to be righteous apart from Jesus Christ. We're in darkness as far as that's concerned. But when you have Christ, you start working out your sanctification and you start putting away the things that are sinful and you start putting on the things of God. And your life will be so much better for it. You'll come out of the darkness and into the light. And the last thing is you'll get righteous. You'll get rightness with God. Your Abba Father, your protector, the lover of your soul, you can be right with Him again. The darkness separates you. But the light brings you together. You can see His face and He can see yours and you can walk with Him and you can fellowship with Him and the Holy Spirit will come and start to minister to you and to heal you and to meet your distress head on with the power of all the power of a mighty God.
And until you've experienced that, like Chuck Colson did that night, until you understand that you are a sinner apart from God, and then He shines that light on you and that peace comes and that joy comes and that righteousness comes and you're right with God, then you know that it's true. Then you know that God is who He says He is, that God is who He said He was through Isaiah, and that God is who He says He is right now. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Let's pray.